Well, good morning. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 46 today. We're continuing today our brief hiatus from the series on Revelation, though I don't know about each of you, but I'm excited to continue that and return to that next week with Elder Walker. Today we'll be looking at another prophetic word from Jesus with eschatological importance, and yet we know that it has important implications for how we live our lives here today. So if you would, please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. We thank you for the leading, guiding, and direction of the Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts to live and serve you. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive your word, that we truly would be transformed by it. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are at the end of Matthew chapter 25. It is the end of the Olivet Discourse, and our passage here today follows the parables of the 10 virgins and the 10 talents, all tied together were Christ's lessons, or better yet, his warnings of faithful obedience. And shifting now from these parables, we see Christ giving a prophetic declaration of his second coming in his glory and all the angels with him. We see, looking back to chapters 16 and 19 of this gospel, that Christ gives a similar account of his coming with angels and in glory and sitting on his throne. And here again, Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is linked to his messianic authority found in Daniel chapter 7. "And behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." See, the original audience on the Mount of Olives listening to Jesus, as well as those of Matthew's original audience, would have caught almost immediately this reference to Daniel. And those traveling with Jesus throughout his time in his ministry would have remembered statements he made about himself before. See, Christ again was unabashedly proclaiming his lordship and giving a stark warning regarding his second coming. And so we have our Lord seated on his throne in his awesome glory. And all the nations were gathered before him. Not just some, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all of humanity. Then let's see what happens next. He separates the people, one from one another. Not just one people group from another people group, but one from another. This judgment is of individuals, regardless of their ethnic background, their heritage. And take a look at how they are separated. Christ separated them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The first thing to point out is that this attests to Christ's character as the great shepherd. But many of us here are far removed from references of shepherds and sheep and goats. Not everyone. I know there are a few here that live and work on farms in that environment. I know down in our home in Turlock, we see a fair amount of sheep and goats, but they are on small farms, smaller plots of land, where the farmers are able to better segregate these animals to distinguish one from another. This is very different from the more rural agrarian cultures, especially those back in biblical times, where the shepherds would roam around vast amounts of land, allowing their flock to feed wherever they were able to find green pastures. And sheep and goats would often intermingle when left to free feed in those pastures. And so just as the tares grew up with the wheat in the parable of the sower, we see the goats and sheep growing up together. And next we see the Lord placing the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. But wait, why are the goats being put on the left? I mean, I like goats. For one, it's the Navy's mascot, so I gotta have an affinity towards goats. And the gathering of Navy chiefs is called the Goat Locker. So, man, why are the goats getting a bad rap? I mean, I think they're kind of cute. I like them. Well, to understand this contrast between sheep and goats, we again must look at Scripture. Sheep are portrayed in Scripture, particularly the Gospels, as being meek and obedient. Goats, on the other hand, and some of you have more firsthand knowledge on handling goats, they are depicted as belligerent, unruly, and destructive. So let us set our modern affinity for goats aside and see them through the eyes of the original listeners in the context of the agrarian culture. For even though both sheep and goats may graze the same pasture, there is an important difference between the two. When the shepherd comes calling, it is the sheep that listen and follow the voice of the shepherd. The placement of sheep to his right and goats to his left reveal a couple of important notes. First, this reveals an immediate distinction between God's elect and his non-elect. Secondly, there is no middle group. There is no half sheep, half goat, no sort of hybrid here. The judgment is clear. You are either a sheep or a goat. Now, what does the good shepherd say to his people? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, we are blessed by God. Our salvation is bestowed upon us, not earned. And while we know that we are heirs of the promise now here today, one day we will receive the inheritance in full, an inheritance not new, but in continuity with God's people and his redeeming work through Christ. Next, we see Christ commending the elect. He says to them, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." This commending statement by Jesus reveals the fruit of their salvation. And again, hear me correctly, I said fruit, not root, because we know that our salvation is not based upon our works. It is solely based on the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And yet we know from James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And take a look at the contrast between these seemingly simple acts of compassion in our passage here today, compared to those receiving judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, judgment by human standards tempts us to look at the big, the exciting, the astonishing works of people. But Scripture tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. For the true followers of Christ, we see the acts of compassion were so ingrained into the way they lived their lives that they were taken aback by the Lord's compliments. "Lord, when did we do these things to you or for you?" It was so natural to how they lived, they did not even realize it or remember it. Their astonishment reveals that they acted out of compassion spontaneously, joyfully, gratefully, almost instinctively, and then forgotten. And what was Christ's response to their question of astonishment? "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of least of my brothers, you did it to me." By using the phrase "my brothers," we know that Christ is talking about his disciples. And we see throughout the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, that anything done to Christ's disciples is counted as being done directly to him. But what about the phrase "one of the least of these"? It's likely that the term is in reference to those in lower in wealth or social status. However, it is also important to remember Christ's discussion about suffering for his namesake. 1 Peter 4 tells us, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And Philippians chapter 3 tells us, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So whatever brought these brothers to least of these status, we know that Jesus cares a great deal for them. So much so that he commends those who take care of them as if it were being done to himself. Next, we see Christ turn to address those on the left. Be careful that I bounce my eyes back and forth, so those that are sitting on the left don't, and those that are sitting on the right don't feel like they're in a better standing than one another. But he addresses them with chilling words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Rather than hearing the warm welcome of come, it is the shunning depart from me. Contrasted to the title of being blessed by God, they are declared cursed by him. And rather than receiving the inheritance from the foundation of the world, they go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, the eternal fires of hell. Why such a harsh contrast? Well, Christ gives judgment according to their works. He is not condemning those who are innocent. He is condemning those who are guilty, whose sins have commenced them to judgment, which flows out of their hearts. Christ says to them, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." See, contrasted to the whimsical compassion of Christ's beloved, we see the cold, selfish, greedy, and proud ones who rejected opportunities to meet the needs of others. And then they use the excuse of the form, "Well, Lord, when? When did we see you? When did we have these opportunities to do this to you?" As if they would have carried out the acts if they knew that they were doing it for Jesus. But we know that then it would have been done out of selfish desires rather than out of love and compassion. I think of my daughter who one day got caught doing something she wasn't supposed to do. When I confronted her to discipline her about it, she said, "Well, if I had known that you were watching, I wouldn't have done it." Needless to say, that led to a chat about motives of the heart. But again, it goes to show that her actions were done because she didn't think anybody's watching. She was thinking, well, out of a selfish heart. And how many of us are guilty of doing the same thing? See, Christ's response is clear. "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." If they had the love of Christ in them, they would have acted on it and cared for their brothers and sisters in need. In verse 46, Christ says, "All these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Those faithful to Christ, showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will receive eternal life. Those who are faithless will receive eternal punishment as the just reward for their selfishness, greed, pride, ultimately all forms of sin. So what about us here today? How does this vision of final judgment impact our lives? How should it impact our lives? Well, first, I want to remind us that our acts of compassion do not save us, but they do serve as proof of our salvation. Again, hear what James chapter 2 says. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now again, we know that works do not save us. But Christ's own words show that our actions bubble out from what is in our hearts. And how will people know that we are Christ's disciples? By showing that we love one another. Secondly, this passage is a heart check. Are we looking more like sheep, or are we looking more like goats? We often get caught up with our busy lives. Our busy schedules do not allow for interruptions. We grow callous to the beggars with signs on the street corner, or those who come up and ask for change. Now again, yes, those who work should work. We know that's instructed by Scripture. And yes, oftentimes it is wiser to give the food rather than money to make sure that it is not being squandered on things that are not necessary. But how are our hearts towards people who are in need? Do our hearts break for them? Or do we look down on them with contempt or self-righteousness? Do we take time to ask them their story? Or do we just rush about, either ignoring them altogether or quickly giving them some loose change so that they won't bother us anymore? A pastor friend of mine was sharing with a group of us that he took some teens and college students to a conference that was being hosted talking about different forms of evangelism and advancing the kingdom of God. And so he showed up to this conference with some of the young folk from his church. And, you know, here they show up for this conference where there's coffee and refreshments being offered and these great new methods of reaching the lost and the culture here and today. And when they left the conference to go on a lunch break, as they were walking along, the different people were dispersing to go grab lunch. One of the students with him noticed that just a block away from where this conference was being held, there was a group of homeless people, and just group after group of people attending this conference, learning these new methods of how to reach the lost, just walked right on by the group of homeless people. And my pastor friend, he told me, he's like, yeah, no, my tummy was growling and I was ready to just rush on and get lunch. But thankfully, one gal from our group called me to task and said, hey, here we are hearing, you know, about how we're to share God's love and advance the kingdom to the world, to the lost that need it, and yet, you know, we're walking right by such a vivid example of somebody who needs the love of Christ shared to them in a practical way. And interestingly enough, when they went over and began talking with them, and they went and grabbed some sandwiches to bring over and didn't just hand them the sandwiches and leave, but began to engage these homeless men in conversation. And wouldn't you have it, one of them was a professing believer and poured out his heart about how he had hit some rough times and knew that, you know, he was not walking on the path that he should, but had come into such a state of despair and had been so overlooked by brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, he didn't know where else to turn. And so he was proclaiming the hope of eternity to the very ones that were bringing him sandwich, knowing that his situation, though awful, was temporary and was looking to the hope of eternity. Now, they were able to spend time, you know, counseling him and the importance of working and seeking help. But that never would have happened if they had just looked down on him and just passed him by just like everybody else. See, we never know who the elect and the non-elect are. We have a good idea based off of our fellowship with one another, but ultimately God is the one who calls us to redemption. He is the one who leads and guides our paths. And we must remember that if it was not for His grace, many of us would be in similar situations. Children, this is a huge area for you to help us adults. I can't tell you how many times my daughter, who I shared this story before, I'll share a bit of a better story of her redeeming character, where she will take Casey and I to task when we're out and about. She will see homeless people, and she'll be the one tugging on my shoulder or my pant leg saying, Daddy, should we help them? Daddy, isn't there something we can do? Daddy, isn't the right thing to do to help them? Children, help us. Help us adults, help us parents in remembering the importance of taking time to care for those who are in need around us. Thirdly, I want to remember or remind everyone of the astonishment that those who were called blessed showed when Christ commended them. Their astonishment showed that they were showing compassion to everyone already. The neat thing about the sheep in this passage is that they were astonished. Their compassion was a natural flow out of their love for Christ that was permeating in their lives. We read accounts of the early church that challenged the pagans, the pagan leadership, through their compassion. And read an account of Emperor Julian in around 360 AD. He wrote about how the Christians put pagan charities to shame. And this was done during a time of persecution, not during a time of prosperity. And I know some of you are familiar with the story of Rosario Butterfield. She was a vehement liberal lesbian who came to Christ not from a crusade or some evangelist preaching on a street corner, but from the hospitality of a Christian couple who welcomed her in as a stranger. See, how beautiful would it be if we experienced that here in our church body today? How awesome would it be if our nation as a whole began to see the church as a bastion of compassion, to the point where the pagans that are in leadership today would be challenged by the church's compassion for people. That we would see more from the LGBTQ community come to Christ with stories similar to that of Rosario's, having experienced compassionate hospitality. And finally, I want us to leave with asking the question for each and every one of us: what are some of the ways for us to live out the examples given by Christ in helping the least of these that God has placed in our lives? One is helping the needs of our brothers and sisters here in our local body. For those of you who were able to join us at family camp, Mike Winther did a great job teaching about biblical economics, and one of the great principles that he reminded us of that we should constantly be challenged in is the job of the church to take care of its people so that we are not relying or looking to the state to meet the needs or to pagan lenders of meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters. And so I would encourage you, those of you who have the means to help but don't know who is in need within the church body, check with our deacons. They'll be happy to point you in a direction or help you with helping brothers and sisters that are in need. But what goes along with that is those of us that are willing to share the needs and be open for the help of others from our brothers and sisters. Next is prison visitations. When I was in the Philippines, I got to spend a weekend with a Filipino pastor who shared the story of how he came to know the Lord. He had been in prison for many years with helping. He was a complicit in the murder of his own aunt in a robbery that went wrong. And he went to prison, rightfully so, and spent many years bitter and angry, just as many are. But there were some missionaries that came and started a prison ministry and outreach to these men in prison. And would you know it? The gospel penetrated the hearts of some of those prisoners. And this pastor friend of mine was one of those. And he had his life radically transformed, got out of prison, continued working in the same prison ministry that allowed him to hear the gospel proclaimed. And I got to go and participate in this prison ministry where they have been blessed with such good favor where, I mean, they've got an exciting church service going on. They've been given permission to sing songs and have a sermon preached. And so I would encourage those of us here, you know, look for opportunities. I don't know how many we have here going on, but I do know that Sven Rafferty up in one of the deacons up in our sister church in Elk Grove at RPC, he regularly participates in a prison ministry. So if that's something that you're interested in, you know, check with him or ask me and or somebody, one of our other elders and deacons, and they can put you in contact with him. Who are the least of these in your life? Well, another great opportunity that you're welcome to join us in are our rest home ministries. These are people who have been largely forgotten and overlooked by their family, by the church that many of them grew up in and served faithfully in. This is a great opportunity for us to visit those who are sick and in need of compassion from the Lord, compassion from brothers and sisters. I know there's the West Side ministry that goes on in Turlock that the Davies are a part of, so if that's something that you're interested in, talk to them about it. Homeless ministries, we have Turlock Gospel Mission, we have Modesto Gospel Mission, and interestingly enough, I looked up and there's an Oakdale Rescue Mission that is starting up. So wherever you are at, take the initiative to look for opportunities to help with the least of these. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, each and every one of you today, in seeing Jesus in those around us, that we would love them with the love that Christ has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the gift of your word. We thank you for the compassion, the love, the mercy that you have given each and every one of us here, undeservedly. Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we be humble and extend that same compassion to those that you have placed in our lives. May we take the initiative to seek opportunities, to not be so caught up in our busy schedules that we look the other way, but that we would be sheep answering the voice of our shepherd. For you are our good shepherd. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.